Now, it's good to see you guys this morning. As I did say, my name's Reed. I'm the lead pastor, and so glad that you're here as we are kicking off today a brand new series of teachings that we'll be in for the next 4 weeks where we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. And now, quick, I just want to get a gauge on the room and just kind of see how many of you in here, and there's no judgment or extra credit on this question, okay? And I'm not going to pass the microphone. I would never do that. And so, how many of you in here would say, you know, you're somewhat familiar, you've heard at least of the story of Jonah, right? Just show of hands. Yeah. Okay, that's most people. Yeah, good. I think most people, whether you grew up in church or not, whether you would call yourself a follower of Jesus or a person of faith or not, chances are you've probably at least heard of the story of Jonah. And for most of us, what comes to mind when we hear about Jonah, what comes to mind when we think of the story of Jonah is honestly what we teach to our kids, whether that was in Vacation Bible School or for some of the Christians in the room, what you watched on VeggieTales. Yeah, exactly. Okay, somebody, a big VeggieTales fan, okay. For people that didn't grow up in like Christian homes or if you're new to faith, VeggieTales was a cartoon and it still is a cartoon. I guess it still exists. You can probably YouTube it. But it's a cartoon where animated vegetables tell stories about God and they act out Bible stories. And I don't know why they chose vegetables. I mean, I'm sure God likes them, they tell stories. And so, in Vacation Bible School or in, you know, Veggie Tales or in some of those things, we teach our kids the story of Jonah. And the headline typically with the story is that there's this guy, he got swallowed by a whale, a whale. It actually says fish, but then we modern people are like, that's impossible. A whale sounds so much more plausible. You know what I mean? I'm like, okay, So, but yes, a big fish, a whale, right? Like Jonah gets swallowed for 3 days and then gets spat up. And so that becomes like the headline of the show. It's what most of us think when we think about the book of Jonah, which honestly though is kind of a bummer because the focus of the story is not about the fish. And the bummer with us making it all about the fish is that for some of us, because that's all we think about when we think about the book of Jonah, it's caused us to dismiss it because we say that sounds like that's impossible, that's implausible, that doesn't seem like that's real, and so it sounds made up, and so we dismiss the story. And then there are others of us that not only do we dismiss the story of Jonah, but it's caused us, and maybe you're in here today and this is you, or you know somebody like this, that not only do we dismiss the story of Jonah, but then we end up dismissing the whole Bible. And it causes us to question and doubt the whole Bible altogether because we're like, well, if that's not true, then what else isn't true? And then you just kind of throw the whole thing out. And so, this is what happens when we make the whole story of Jonah about the fish. And what I wanted to say this morning before we get into the story of Jonah, before we get into the book of Jonah, is that the focus is not the fish. The headline of the story of Jonah is not the whale. And if you make the focus the fish, then we all run the risk of missing what this amazing story is actually all about. And you might unnecessarily dismiss this or doubt it because you got focused on the wrong thing. Now, certainly, that happens in the book. And we're not gonna, as we read through it, we're not gonna like skirt around it or avoid it, right? Like that's certainly in the book. We're gonna talk about it, but it's literally in four chapters, it's two sentences. And so when you look at the book of Jonah, I just wanna say as we're jumping into this, it's not about the fish. The story of Jonah, it's a story about faith. It's a story about obedience. It's a story about disobedience. It's a story about repentance. It's a story about calling and purpose. It's a story about the character of God. It's a story about how God operates in the world. And it's a story about what happens when God absolutely upends all of your plans and expectations. This is the story of Jonah. And so I just don't want us to dismiss it because of the fish. And so what we're gonna do in the next 4 weeks is we're gonna look at this incredible, unique, compelling, amazing piece of literature. We're gonna look at this amazing story that is the book of Jonah. And we're gonna learn together over the next 4 weeks. We'll take a chapter per week. We're gonna learn what this story has to teach us about life, about faith, about the character of God, and about what happens when God confronts and confounds our expectations and plans. And so, if you do have a Bible with you and you wanna turn there, we'll be in Jonah chapter 1 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's no worries. I'll always have it up here on the big digital Bible. And then if you're here today though, and you're like, hey, I would like a Bible. I don't actually have a Bible. If you don't have a physical Bible and you would like one, I mean, one, you can download it on your phone and you can do that. But if you want a physical copy of the Bible, we would love for you to have that. And you can just stop by one of our guest service kiosks on the way out today and we will give you one. And that is our gift to you. And so I always encourage people to bring it along with them because you never know, there might be something that we say or something that we highlight that you wanna scribble down or jot down or circle in your own Bible. And so you can do that. But we'll be in Jonah chapter 1. And the way the story begins, it says this right here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I don't know if that's exactly how you say his dad's name, Amittai, but I have learned in my years of ministry, the wisdom of the Lord is that if you say it fast and with confidence, everybody else thinks you do. So it could be Amittai or Amittai, but we're gonna go with Amittai, okay? So the beginning of the book of Jonah, right? Like it begins, Jonah is what's called a prophetic book and just means that it falls in line with all of these other books, which are called the books of the prophets. And the prophets were simply people who God spoke to he used them as his mouthpiece to speak to his people. And so he would communicate messages to the prophets and then they would turn around and communicate. Sometimes they were calling them to repentance. Sometimes they were encouraging them towards love and good deeds. And so God would give these messages to the prophets and they would speak. And then their books, the major and minor prophets, and they're not major and minor as in like importance, just major prophets are longer and minor prophets are shorter. And so these are written down oftentimes in the books of the prophets. It's written down their sayings, their sermons, the things that God said to them and the things that God said through them. And so Jonah begins the same way most of the books of the prophets begin, which is the word of the Lord came to, right? That's a typical beginning for a prophetic book. If you turned one book over to the book of Micah, it begins, the word of the Lord came to Micah. So it's similar, but it's about the only thing that the book of Jonah has in common with the rest of the books of the prophets. Because after this, where Jonah's gonna go is, the rest of this book is not any of his sermons, it's not any of his sayings, it's not anything that God said to him in order to speak through him, it is his story. It's a story. And so it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so who is Jonah? This is what we wanna know coming out of the gates. Who is Jonah? Who is this prophet? It says that he's the son of Amittai, which doesn't matter much to us because we're like, I don't know who Amittai is either. But the reason why this is important is because early readers, the ancient readers, when they saw this, they would recognize that this is the name of somebody that they were already familiar with. He's somebody who is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we're in the story of the kings, which is the history of the nation of Israel, the ancient Israelites. And so it's a historical book. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, we're talking about Jeroboam the second. He's the king at the time. This is somewhere in the 8th century BC, so late 700s. And it says that during that time that there were some prophets that were actually doing ministry. There was a guy named Hosea, there was a guy named Amos, and there was a guy named Jonah. Yeah, this is not a trick question. I'm not really not up here trying to get you, you know? There's a guy named Jonah, and it says that he is Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so what we know right here off the bat is that this is a story about a prophet. This is not, though, a made-up person. Jonah was a real person, a prophet in the 8th century BC who is doing ministry. And so this is a historical figure who we're talking about. And so, and what do we know about Jonah? Not a whole lot yet from this, but you would know if you read in 2 Kings that during that time that Jeroboam II, that he was actually a wicked king. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is not a good man. He was prideful. He was selfish. He was arrogant. He put his needs above the needs of those that he led, making him a poor leader. And so it says that he's wicked and he does evil in the sight of the Lord. And during that time, I said that Jonah had some counterparts, Hosea and Amos, and they would preach against Jeroboam. Meaning that they would say to Jeroboam, hey, you need to change, you need to repent, you need to humble yourself, you need to do differently, right? And then Jonah, though, on the other hand, it says in 2 Kings that Jonah actually spoke favorably of the king, which does not speak favorably of Jonah, right? So here's Jonah, and what we know from just this very intro, right? The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the early readers would be thinking, well, this is not a good man. This is not a good prophet. He's no role model. He's certainly not a hero, right? And he's not gonna be the hero in this story either, just by the way. And yet, you guys, there is some encouragement right here already in this first sentence, because even though we know that Jonah is not a great man, he's not a good person or actually a great prophet, what does it say? It says, and yet still the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And there's a lesson in there if you're willing to hear it, and that is, you guys, that while Jonah was broken and flawed and bitter and imperfect, God still chose to love and chase and choose to use him. Right here in the very first sentence, we are reminded as the word of the Lord comes to Jonah that our God specializes in using imperfect people to carry out his plans in the world. And I don't know about you, but y'all, I personally am really, really grateful that God uses imperfect people to carry out his plans and purposes in the world, because I'm just telling you guys, when God found me, I was a mess. And I'm just telling you, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years, and there are days I get up on this stage and I think, who am I? I'm still a mess. And I'm not where I used to be, but I'm just telling you, I'm still not where I should be. And yet, the word of the Lord comes to broken, flawed, imperfect people. And that's good news this morning, amen? And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, not a hero certainly, but a broken man, a bitter man, an imperfect man. And what does God tell Jonah to do? Hold on, I'm gonna reset this because otherwise all my highlights are already gonna be there and then you're not gonna be surprised. And so I need you to be shocked. Okay. So, what does God tell Jonah to do? He says this. He says, go where? To the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and God calls him to do something. He says, I want you to go. Where do I want you to go? I want you to go to this great city, Nineveh. And now it's important to note here that when God says great city, he's not talking about how awesome it is. When he says great city, he means literally it's big, it's powerful, right? It's feared and it's revered, right? This city, because what we know about Nineveh is that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire was one of the most powerful and brutal empires in this ancient time. And so this is where God is calling him to go, is Nineveh, and to preach to the Assyrians in this place. And the Assyrians, they had a really, really wicked reputation. That they were That they didn't just sack cities and take over places, but they would plunder. They would often skin the leaders alive in front of their people. And they did a bunch of other things that if you were to go and read about it or if we were to talk about it, it would honestly be distracting, so we're not going to. But just suffice it to say, the Assyrians did unspeakable things to people and had a nasty reputation. And Jonah knew this, you guys, personally, because at the time, the Assyrians, they had conquered much of the Middle East and much of what we would consider at that time the known world. And as a part of that, he had conquered, the Assyrians had conquered the Israelites, and they had actually completely destroyed 10 out of the 12 tribes. And they had killed their leaders and their upper class, and they had taken the kids and they'd kidnapped them. And they put them into slavery in their empire. And so Jonah, you guys, had no love for these people. And yet here's God, and God is calling him to go and preach to them. Now, you'll notice it says, preach against it, which sounds like, you know, go condemn them, which is sort of what God is saying. The idea, though, of preach against is simply to say, like, go and point out the error of their ways, in the hopes that, though, that they would repent and that I would be able to show mercy. That's what the idea of preach against. And so God is telling Jonah, hey, I want you to go to the people you hate the most, and I want you to preach to them in the hopes that I would be able to show them mercy. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine, like right now, think of the people you like the least. The people who feel, who for you, they are the most intolerable. They are the most infuriating. They are the most diabolical. They're the worst. Whoever that person is or those people are, right? Can you imagine God telling you, I want you to go preach to them in the hopes that they might receive mercy? Jonah, can't imagine. He's like, I can't imagine this. They don't deserve it. They ought to get what's coming to them. And Jonah simply just can't abide by it. And so what does Jonah do? God calls him to go and preach to this city that they might find mercy. It says, but Jonah ran away. He ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God calls Jonah, and Jonah is like, nah, I'm not gonna do that. And so he runs. And it's interesting because we don't know, it hasn't been said yet by the author of the book of Jonah, it hasn't been stated why exactly Jonah is running. You might infer from this, you know, knowing the Assyrians and how scary they are, that maybe Jonah is running because he's afraid of what will happen to him if he goes there, right? And so some people have thought, oh, you know, maybe Jonah's running at this time because he's scared of what will happen to him. And yet, if you read on, what you'll find out in chapters 3 and chapters 4, which we're gonna cover in the coming weeks, so I hope you won't miss it, but what you'll find out in chapters 3 and chapter 4 is that Jonah is not running because he's afraid of what will happen to him. He's afraid of what will happen to them if he goes. Jonah is nervous and scared and angry at the idea that if he goes and preaches and they repent, that God would actually show them mercy. You see, you guys, when it comes to this call on his life, Jonah wants those people to be judged, not saved. Jonah wants the Assyrian people to be judged and not saved. After all, they deserve it. They ought to get what's coming to them. They're the worst. And so Jonah says, no, I won't go and I won't preach to them. And he runs. And he runs from the call of God on his life, and he runs away from his responsibility, and he runs away from this opportunity, And he runs away from the very thing that he should be running to. And he's running away, you guys, think about this. He's running away from something that if the roles were reversed, he would hope that somebody else would do for him. But he's running from it. And so he runs. Now, before we're too quick to judge Jonah and say, oh man, like some prophet, right? Some man of God, like look at this hard heart. Look at this bitterness and unforgiveness. I can't believe him. Before you're too quick to judge Jonah, remember that the book of Jonah is actually meant to be a mirror for us. The book of Jonah is meant to be a mirror. It's not a window into the ancient world. It's actually meant to be a mirror, and it's meant to reflect back to us our own selfishness, our own unforgiveness, our own bitterness, our own pride, our own tribalism, our own, like it's meant to reflect some things back to us. The book of Jonah is meant for us as we read it to see that there's a little Jonah in all of us. And so before we're too quick to judge Jonah for running, as you read about Jonah running away, what we're meant to do is we're meant to allow this to reflect back to us, and we're meant to ask the question, as we watch Jonah run from God, what we're meant to do as the reader is we're meant to ask the question, where am I running from something that I should be running to? So I'll ask, what are you running away from that you know you should be running towards? What are you running away from that you know you should be running toward? For some of us in here today, it's a conversation. A conversation that's been long overdue, and you know you should have had it, and you know you should have dealt with it, and you should have talked to them about it, but you've been putting it off, and you know you'd had conversations like this in the past, and you just know how it's gonna go, and so you've been avoiding, you've been justifying, you've been procrastinating, you've been putting it off, and now it's gone on so long that you haven't addressed it, that now all of a sudden the idea of bringing it up, now it just feels awkward, it feels weird, it feels uncomfortable, and so you continue to avoid it. For some of you, it's a conversation you know you need to have. For some of you in here, it's some forgiveness that you need to extend. And you know it would be better for your own heart just to forgive them and to move on, but they're not sorry. And they don't deserve it. And you've grown so accustomed to your hate and to your bitterness that honestly feels more comfortable right now than the idea of extending forgiveness to them. For some of you, it's forgiveness. For some of us in the room, it's an apology. And you know you should apologize. You know you went too far. You know you didn't mean what you said, but you said it and you can't take it back. You know you didn't mean what you did, but now you can't take it back. Or maybe you did mean it in the moment and now you wish you didn't mean it and you owe that person an apology. You went too far. You took it there. You shouldn't have taken it there. You way overstepped and you should apologize, but now you're like, your pride, the embarrassment of addressing it, it's just keeping you back. And so you avoid them. You avoid that topic. You avoid that holiday. You avoid whatever it is because you don't want to have to own it and apologize. But for some of you, it's an apology. For some of us in the room, the thing that we're avoiding is breaking a habit that we know is destructive. And we know we should be running to healthier things, and we know we should be running to healthier outlets, but this one we've grown so accustomed to, and it's how we feel comfortable, and it's how we zone out, and it's how we feel better, and it's how we check out. And so I know I should be quitting that, but I keep running to it. For some of us in the room, maybe it's not that, maybe it's a good habit that you know you should be running to, but you've just been running from it. You know you should be reading your Bible. You know you should be praying. You know you should jump into a small group. You know, whatever, but you've been making excuses and you've been justifying and we're all so busy and the phone is so much more interesting. For some of you, the thing that you're running from that you should be running to is your marriage. And you should be working on it and you should be coming together, but it feels uncomfortable and you're not sure where to start and you're not sure if they're gonna put forth the same amount of effort. And so instead of leaning in, you keep leaning away. For some of you, it's a relationship with your parents that you've never mended and you should be leaning in, but you're running from it. For some of you, it's a relationship with your kids. For some of you, it's your personal health. For some of you, it's a career opportunity. For others of us, it's asking for help. For some of you, it's finally getting into counseling. I don't know what it is. Look, we've all got stuff. But as we read Jonah and as he runs from God, the point of this story is not to point the finger and go, I can't believe Jonah. It's to look at the mirror and go, where am I running from? What I should be running to. Where are you running from? What you should be running to. God calls, Jonah runs, and it's interesting as he's making his way away from God, it says that he goes down, we'll go back to the passage, it says that he went down to Joppa and he found a ship bound for that port. And I just wanna tell you guys today that listen, if you wanna run from what God's called you to, and if you wanna run from your responsibility, and if you wanna run from the thing that you ought to do, I'm just gonna go ahead and tell you this, there will always be a ship bound for Tarshish. Always. If you wanna run and you wanna avoid and you wanna procrastinate and you wanna justify, listen, there will always be an excuse. There'll always be a justification. There'll always be a loophole. There'll always be a group of people that will tell you what you wanna hear. There will always be a boat headed in the wrong direction. But can I tell you something this morning, church? Just because the boat is there doesn't mean God is on it. Just because the boat's there does not mean God is on it. And Jonah is about to find out just that. And so he jumps on this boat. And where is he headed? It says that he's headed for this place called Tarshish, which I know sounds made up. It sounds like it's just north of Narnia. But it's a real place. This is a real place. Tarshish was actually, it's a city, port city just off the coast of Spain. And the author is wanting us to know here that Jonah's not just running away from God, he's running as far as he can get from God, because Tarshish was, at this day and age, the furthest that most people in this region had ever traveled away from their hometown. And so I got a map just to show you guys where this is at and what we're dealing with. This is Joppa, where Jonah was. And this is where he should have been going, Nineveh. That's 550 miles away. Now that's still a trek. Probably walking or I don't know, on a donkey. But this is where Jonah decides to go. Tarshish, that is 2,500 miles away. And he pays a boat fare and he jumps on this thing and he gets headed in the wrong direction, and not just a little bit in the wrong direction. Jonah is trying to run as far away from God as he possibly can because he does not want to do what God has called him to do, the thing that he ought to do. And it's crazy though, I was thinking about it this week. Isn't it funny how we will spend more effort, more energy, more money avoiding the things that we ought to do when it would have been cheaper and less expensive and less costly just to do the thing in the first place? Isn't it funny that avoiding God can often be more costly than just trusting him? So Jonah runs. He's going far. And he thinks, you guys, this is what's crazy. Jonah thinks he's running for his life, but actually he's running from it. So he runs. And he's going. And along the way, this is what it says happens next, because while Jonah might have been done and trying to get away from God, God was not gonna let him run too far. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Who sent the great wind? The Lord. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and all the sailors were afraid, and each cried aloud to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone, he'd gone below the deck where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. So Jonah, it's interesting, the author makes this point that as he abandons his responsibility as he abandons his calling and as he runs from God, the author will make a point, and you'll see it repeated throughout, that Jonah goes down. He goes down to Joppa, he gets on the ship, and he goes down into the ship, and the ship's headed down, you know what I mean? Like, everything's going down, down, down. Because that tends to be the trajectory of our lives when we're running from God and we're running from our responsibility and we're running from our calling, yes? And so Jonah, he finds himself on this ship, and as he's running away, it says that the Lord sends a storm, which might sound harsh. Like, when you read that at first, you're like, wait a minute, why is God sending a storm? That sounds like punishment. That sounds like he's being a bully, but that's not the case at all. Can I just present something to you, that sometimes, you guys, a storm is not judgment, it's mercy. And that sometimes God will send a storm not to pay you back, but he will send a storm to get you back. He will send a storm to wake you up and to get your attention and to make sure that you don't keep heading in the wrong direction, which is exactly what's going on here. God sends a storm, not to pay Jonah back, but to get Jonah back, to wake him up and turn him around, to say, Jonah, come back. I still care. I'm not done with you yet. Now, I do want to point something out. Not every storm in your life is God just trying to get your attention. Some storms in your life are of your own doing. You caused it. You made the mess, right? It was decisions that you made, and you created that storm. And so sometimes storms in our life, troubles and trials, are of our own doing. Sometimes storms and troubles in our life are of the doing of somebody else, and we're just caught up in it, just like the sailors in the boat right now that are thinking, what is going on? And so sometimes you're swept up in somebody else's storm, because our decisions always have a ripple effect, yes? And then, you guys, sometimes storms, they're just the cause of living in a broken world. And so sometimes there are storms that happen because we live in a broken, fallen world, and it's not, God didn't cause it, but he certainly will use it, but we're just in it, yeah? But sometimes, and you need to hear this, sometimes, and we gotta pay attention to this, sometimes God will send a storm. And it will be his doing. And it's not to punish you. It is to wake you up and to get you back on the right track. And that is what has happened right here. God sends a storm to wake Jonah up. Story goes on, and I'll paraphrase because we don't have time to read the whole thing, but the story goes on. And the sailors, they get freaked out. They know, hey, this is not a normal storm. We've been through storms. This is not a normal storm. So all of them, they begin praying to their own deities or higher powers or whatever, like, universe, save us, you know what I mean? Like, so they're doing their thing. And so they're crying out to whoever would listen. And they realize that there's somebody that's not up here praying with all of us. There's that guy that paid the fare. And so they go down below deck and they grab Jonah. They wake him up. They bring him up on the deck. And they're like, hey, man, we're going to cast lots right now to see who's fault this is. And Jonah's like, you know. They roll the dice, they cast the lots, it lands on, surprise, surprise, Jonah. They're like, it's you, it's your fault. And so then they begin to ask, hey, who are you? Where are you from? And more importantly, what have you done? Jonah begins to tell them, hey, this is who I am, this is where I'm from, and honestly, I'm on the run from God. And the sailors, they ask him, they're like, all right, man, well, like, obviously, like, this is a you thing, but it's affecting all of us. So what do we got to do to stop the storm? Like, what do we got to do to get out of this? And this is what Jonah says. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So they say, hey, how do we get this thing to stop? And Jonah now, you guys, is having his Taylor Swift moment where he goes, hey, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me, you know? And he has this own up moment, right? Now Jonah has woken up and he's been confronted, and he realizes and he begins to own up to the fact that, hey, this is because of me. This is me. I'm the one that's been running. I'm the one that's been avoiding. I'm the one that's been procrastinating. I'm the one that's been justifying. I'm the one that's here doing the thing that I shouldn't be doing. I'm the one that's running from what I should be running to. That's me. And he begins to own it. Now, I do want to let you know something. At this point, Jonah is not ready to get on board with what God wants him to do. He's simply owning the fact that he's not doing what God wants him to do, right? Jonah, a lot of theologians think that Jonah saying, throw me in the ocean, is like his last act of defiance. As in like, just kill me, because I'm not going to preach to Nineveh, right? And so this is like his last ditch effort to avoid what God has called him to do. But he's at least recognizing and owning up to the fact that he's been running in the wrong direction. Can I just tell you guys something? That recognition and ownership is the first step for transformation and change. Recognition and ownership, you going, yep, that's me. I've actually been running in the wrong direction. That's the beginning of progress and change. It's the beginning of a turnaround. And so there is a good example for us here that we've got to wake up and own up, and you cannot heal from, grow from, turn from, learn from that which you continue to ignore. Yes? So Jonah, he says, it's me. I've been running. I'll own it. Story is gonna end, you guys, with, or not the story, the whole story, but the chapter ends. And the sailors are like, hey man, we're not gonna throw you into the ocean. That's terrible. And we don't want your blood on our hands. We don't want any part of that. And so they do everything that they can to try to row to shore, and they still can't make it, and the storm is just raging. And so finally they throw the towel in, and they're like, all right, I guess we're gonna have to do this. And so they throw Jonah overboard, and sure enough, after a time, the storm calms, the seas calm. And it says that at the end of this chapter that the sailors, they begin to praise God. And I think it's funny that in the whole first chapter that the only people praising God and the only people seeing God rightly are these pagan sailors, these outsiders, these people that Jonah had no regard for. And it's almost like God is saying to us at the end of Jonah chapter 1, my mercy is greater than your hard hearts. So chapter 1 comes to a close. And we're gonna find out next week what happens to Jonah and where things go and what other lessons we can learn. But for today, as we close out today, I just wanna come back to the question. Church, what are you running from that you should be running to? What are you avoiding that you should be addressing? What are you hiding from or justifying or procrastinating? What are you running from that you ought to be running to? Maybe it's the conversation. Maybe it's the relationship. Maybe it's the forgiveness. Maybe it's the apology. Maybe it's a step of faith. Maybe today the thing that you're running from that you know you should be running to is God himself. There are some of you in here today, and God has been reaching, and he has been inviting, and he has been wooing, and he has been knocking at the door of your heart, inviting you to accept his love and his grace, his forgiveness and his acceptance. And for whatever reason, and you've got your reasons, you've continued to run away. And what if today, maybe, just maybe, what if today was the day that you quit running and you started trusting? You guys, what if you thought you were running for your life and all this time you've been running from it? What if the thing you've been running from is actually the thing that would bring healing? What if the thing you've been running from is the thing that would actually bring hope? What if the thing you've been running from is actually God's calling on your life and your purpose? What if the thing you've been running from would mend relationships and would benefit everybody else around you? What have you been running from that you should be running to? It's a question we've got to wrestle with. And what if, you guys, what if this morning God in his grace and in his mercy, what if he did not send you a storm, but he sent you a sermon to say, wake up. Own up. I'm not done with you yet. May this be the day we quit running and start trusting. May this be the day we quit avoiding and we start addressing. Amen. We're gonna sing one more song together, you guys. And during that time, I invite you to reflect on that question. And if there's a step you know you need to take, I pray that you would take it this week. And if there's a conversation that you need to have and you're not sure where to start, listen, I'll be right down front, or somebody on our team around the church would love to talk to you today about helping you take that step, but we would love to help you to quit running away from the thing that you know you should be running to. And so I'd love to be able to talk to you about that today, but we're gonna sing one more song together, and I pray that it's a time to reflect and to worship and to praise the God who does not give up on us, although we run away. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that though we are broken and imperfect, you still call out to us, you still love us, you still chase us, you still choose to use us even though we're a mess. And God, I just pray right now that today as we look at the mirror that is your word, as we look at the mirror that is Jonah, that we would reflect honestly on this question, where are we running? Where we should be running to something, where are we running from it? And God, I pray that you would give us the courage to answer that question honestly and to address it quickly and to not let more days go by where we leave that unaddressed, where we leave that avoided, where we leave that ignored, but we would address it, we would step into it, we would run to those things. And God, for the person here today who's been running from you, I pray that they would see that you are a God of mercy. You're a God of love, you're a God of grace, and you deeply desire a relationship with them. And so I pray that today would be the day that we would quit running and start trusting. We lift up these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.